Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Chicago. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers.
Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children.
Jesus understands very well that for him to do these works, it's like when he told the man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was signing his own death warrant.
Truly, the disease of my soul must be great and deadly if it can only be cured because the heavenly physician, life itself, dies on a cross.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
It reads kind of an unexpected turning point in Jesus' ministry. Unexpected because who would think that the greatest prophet to ever live would die such an ignominious death, who would be kind of thoughtlessly tossed aside into prison and then executed by beheading? John the Baptist dies. Jesus mourns his death. In some of the gospel accounts, he reflects upon who John the Baptist was. Of course, we're told early on in all of the gospels who this great man was. Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived, period. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who went before him to prepare his way. And then having done that, one last act, I wonder if we could say that John the Baptist not only foreruns Christ in his life, his ministries, preaching, his baptizing, all those things that we know so much about John the Baptist, but also in his death. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 29th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Curtis Giese joins us here in the first hour. We're going to talk about the martyrdom of John the Baptist that is remembered on this day, the 29th of August, a little bit later. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org and Scripps Howard's news service will be with us. We'll talk about media coverage of Islam and a subject that's near and dear to his heart, the persecution of the Coptic Christians in Egypt that continues to make headlines. The last 2 hours of the program we are devoting to a response to our interview that we aired yesterday with atheist P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. We thought it would be good to bring Dr. John Warwick Montgomery along to answer and respond to some of the things that Dr. Myers had to say yesterday on the program. He'll be with us for 2 hours from 3 to 5 Central. You can join us for all 3 hours today, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email. We get them in real time right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc as well. Dr. Curtis Giese is a regular guest. He's professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of James. Dr. Giese, welcome back.
Oh, thank you so much. An honor to be with you again.
Can we say that John the Baptist is Christ's forerunner not only in life but also in death?
That's a goodly estimation, description of John the Baptist and his life and work. He came before Christ, born a number of months before him, and then in the midst of Jesus' public ministry, he was put to death, and because of his proclamation, especially his confrontation against the situation with Herod Antipas and his wife, and he was sadly and indeed needlessly, at least in some scale, needlessly sacrificed for a situation of vengeance against him for what he spoke publicly as he represented God.
Who was this Herod that we meet here who ends up being, you know, judge, jury, and executioner, although unwillingly, of John the Baptist?
He is one of the sons of Herod the Great. And of course, Herod the Great is the terribly vicious person who had the infants killed in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus. When Herod the Great died, he had several sons, take over after him. And one of them was Antipas, who is given reign of Galilee and Perea, so the area in which Jesus spent his early life up until the beginning of his public ministry and into his public ministry, that's where Herod Antipas ruled. And that was, it was from 4 BC to 39 AD, so a fairly long period of time. It was a relatively peaceful rule during his reign there, although there were some issues, and indeed the situation with John the Baptist. And one of the challenges during his reign was when he gave up this alliance with his first wife. Apparently, one of the Roman emperors arranged this marriage between Antipas and a daughter of Aretas, who was the king of the Nabataeans in the area of Perea, and this was meant to be a political alliance. But then Antipas rejected that marriage and instead fell in love with the wife of his brother, and that's what John the Baptist confronted, this illegitimate marriage, giving away his first wife for a goodly alliance and a peace in the area, and took on the wife of his brother very inappropriately. And this is what John the Baptist confronted, and that wife, Herodias, held this against John the Baptist, that he so vehemently spoke out publicly against that. And Herod Antipas initially wanted to protect John the Baptist, but Herodias held this against him, held a grudge against him, and eventually used a bit of a ruse to ultimately cause the death of John the Baptist.
So just to make this clear, Herod's unlawful act was not taking his brother's wife per se. Had his brother died,
Correct.
He would have been obligated to take his brother's wife.
Correct.
He doesn't. Correct. He just doesn't wait for the guy to die before he does it.
Correct. Herod Philip, that brother, was still alive and well and ruling, and was a very peaceful, beneficial rule. But Antipas fell in love with that wife and took her to be his wife instead. So an illegitimate situation of ending one marriage, divorcing her, the daughter of Aretas, and marrying his brother's wife when the brother is still alive. So very appropriately, John the Baptist confronted this ruler, this Jewish ruler, with regard to this very public sin in the context there.
It gives us a little hint as to what John the Baptist might have done, other than the things that we hear so much about in the gospel accounts, down by the Jordan, baptizing the masses, preaching the imminent kingdom of God, things like that. It appears that he wasn't entirely isolated from the so-called headlines of his day.
His main appearance was in the wilderness. Gospel of Luke says that he spent much of his childhood in the wilderness as well. But important people and apparently goodly crowds came out to him in the wilderness to hear this message, this proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And also John's main message was to prepare for the coming Savior. But although that message was mainly in the wilderness, he apparently had a wider context to which he spoke. It's not certain whether he went to that area by Antipas and spoke in very close proximity, or whether the word simply came from the wilderness to Antipas. But somehow, John the Baptist's message went beyond that wilderness situation.
Okay. There's the story is told in several Gospels, and the basic outline is absolutely the same. But there seems to be a little ambivalence on the part of Herod. He wants to put John to death, but when he corners himself into a situation where he has to put John to death, Matthew says he's sorry to do it.
Yes.
He doesn't want to put John to death because the people regard him as a prophet. But then in another account, he doesn't want to put John to death because he kind of liked listening to John too. Are we getting a kind of the complex picture of Herod's relationship with John the Baptist?
Indeed, it could be described as complex or various. sentiments going on regarding John the Baptist and him. And also, you had mentioned that Mark, Matthew, and also Luke mentions this briefly, that they're pretty much in harmony, although, yeah, in the matter of Herod and his relationship to John, there is a bit of difference. For example, in Matthew 6:17, so Herod seized him and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. For the sake of Herodias, he had him arrested. And also, as you said, Antipas regarded him as a prophet. The people regarded him as a prophet. He was very hesitant to put him to death because of that. Josephus also then says that because of fear of uprising, because of the sway that John had, the people, that could be a factor that Antipas had him put to death. But then, as you said, when John was in prison, he indeed kept him safe because he viewed him as a righteous, holy man. And the text says, when Antipas heard John, he was greatly perplexed and yet gladly heard him. So a number of avenues, a number of complexities going on in this situation. He wanted to keep him safe, indeed. But unfortunately, the situation of Herodias and his daughter led to the death of John the Baptist, and he indeed regretted that death after it happened.
We'll take a break when we come back. More with Dr. Curtis Giese, professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, and a forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of James. We're talking about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. The church remembers that event on this day. It's Thursday, August the 29th. After about another 10 minutes on the martyrdom of John the Baptist, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Hour News Service will join us. We'll talk about some basic problems of the media's coverage of Islam and the persecution of Coptic Christians in Egypt. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This new world was supposed to make women happy, because 50 years ago, everybody knows that women were oppressed, miserable, kept in their homes in cages, wanted something different than they had, and feminism came along to free them.
Suzanne Venker speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And 40 years later, here's what we have. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy.
You can listen to Suzanne Venker's presentation, Making the Case Against Feminism, on our new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. Doing a three-hour broadcast today, started an hour early, and that's just because we got so much stuff to get in this week. We can't fit it all in. We might even do it again tomorrow. Who knows? There's more issues, et cetera, than we can fit into 2 hours. And since we can, we will. Dr. Curtis Giese is with us talking about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. By the way, the 2 hours starting at 3 Central, we're going to be responding to our interview yesterday with Dr. Myers, the author of The Happy Atheist. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be with us to respond to some of the things that were said during that interview. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or give us a tweet at issuesetc. Let's talk about the circumstances in which John meets his end here. Take us through the story. What exactly is happening? And I mean, today it would not be considered this kind of thing. Would any kind of head of state, if receiving a request from a little girl who's entertaining him, he would not feel obligated to kill somebody. He'd say, look, I got to follow the laws of the land, or I'm not an executioner, and he'd just brush it off. But it looks like Herod cannot brush off this request. What's going on at this party, and how does he get himself in that fix?
It's Herod's birthday party, and according to Josephus, historian Josephus, the situation took place at a fortress called Machaerus near the Dead Sea. For this birthday party, the nobles, military comrades, commanders, and leading people of Galilee were gathered for this birthday party. And part of that, the daughter of Herodias came in and danced in a very pleasing way to Herod and his guests. And King Herod said to that girl thereafter, ask whatever you want, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. That daughter then went out and asked her mother, Herodias, that is, Antipas's wife, what shall I ask for? And Herodias vehemently remembered the vengeance, the grudge that she held against John the Baptist. And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So that daughter goes back to Antipas and says that she wants the head of John the Baptist. And as mentioned, Antipas wanted to protect John the Baptist overall. He had some mixed sentiments, but John the Baptist was still alive. He was keeping him safe. But here was a situation of a promise made in front of all these nobles. In that day, human life was unfortunately not very well respected. Well, many situations today, unfortunately. But apparently his promise in front of all these nobles and to his wife's daughter was deemed more important than one human life here, the life of John the Baptist. So Herod Antipas gave the order and had him beheaded and had John the Baptist's head brought on a platter to the daughter and then to Herodias. And then the disciples of John the Baptist, they heard of it and came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
I'm wondering about that kind of sense of obligation that he feels there. Does it help us understand his actions a little bit if we understand that this really is very much unlike our society today? This is we view the structure of our society as a society of laws, a democratic society, but society of that day was a society of honor.
Yes.
And that your word, and especially if you were the king, or at least as he is kind of a puppet king, your word really is attached directly to your personal honor. Talk about that, if you would.
That is indeed very much the case. This was a culture of honor, and his reputation in front of his nobles would be at stake. So human life was, in this situation, was less important than the honor of the king. Another example of this being an honor society, Jesus, as a great teacher, had great honor in that society. And when some of the Pharisees and Sadducees would publicly come up to him and challenge him, this would be seen as something as an audacious affront to Jesus' honor. And so when one understands that, one sees how much they wanted to get at Jesus, that they're willing to go against the honor of a great teacher. So very much a culture of honor, and it comes to play very much here in the situation of the death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod Antipas.
But there is something just basically grotesque about this. I mean, even Josephus, an essentially secular historian writing sometime after the fact, has enough information on this to actually fill in whatever is missing in the biblical account. And he tells the same story. This must have been an amazing kind of scandal for Herod to have done this, and in such a grotesque manner as to present at his own birthday party, like a big birthday cake, the decapitated head of this prophet.
It is a sad situation indeed, and tragic on many levels. You know, you described it well. It should have been a happy, festive situation, and here a grotesque gift of somebody's head on a platter. Josephus goes on to tell that many viewed the fact that Antipas was later beaten badly by Aretas, the father of that daughter, beaten badly, that this was God's vengeance against him for killing John the Baptist in such a way. So a number of years later, that King Aretas, king of the Nabataeans, confronted Antipas in war. Antipas lost badly, and he never really regained power again. There was a switching of the emperors from Tiberius to Caligula, and Caligula was not especially in the court of Antipas to help him get power back, and he was eventually exiled. So not long after this, this is more or less the end of Antipas, and Josephus describes this likely as God's actions against Antipas.
I wonder how it is that John sticks in the public imagination so strong, because even after his death, Herod fears that he's come back from the dead in the person of Jesus. That's how Matthew opens that account, and then tells us this little story. The people sometimes regard Jesus as John the Baptist returned from the dead. Their regard for John the Baptist is amazing. Describe it for us, if you would. And then, if you would, Jesus' reaction to John's martyrdom.
John the Baptist was an important figure during the time of Jesus to prepare for the life and teaching of Jesus. John was essentially the last in the line of Old Testament prophets, and in a way, the first New Testament prophet as he prepared for Jesus. He is in the line of Elijah, and going to your last question, Jesus views John the Baptist as one like Elijah. Elijah, a great prophet of the Old Testament, who spoke words of warning against those in power, called to repentance and preparation for God's kingdom. Their appearance was very much the same, as they were in the wilderness and dressed similarly and diet similar. And the prophet Malachi says that one like Elijah would come and prepare the Savior's way for the day of the Lord. And indeed, the angel Gabriel and others, including Jesus, and the people recognize it, that John the Baptist is one like Elijah who came to prepare that way. And when John the Baptist died, Jesus spoke of the importance of John. He says that John came to you in the way of righteousness. He bore witness to the truth, a burning and shining lamp, one who is divinely sent to prepare the way in the manner of Elijah. So he said that essentially no one greater is born among women than John the Baptist. So we get an idea of his importance as a very great prophet. John himself called himself one who is a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Indeed, he faithfully prepared, and we give thanks for the witness of John the Baptist. Also regarding his baptism of Jesus, as Jesus began his public ministry. So John, indeed, was important in that way as well.
Does the death of, with only about 30 seconds here, does the death of John the Baptist essentially, kind of to come back to where we began, does it serve as a prophetic, final prophetic proclamation by that man that Jesus, the one he foreruns, will also die?
Indeed. John died proclaiming the message of God. Some acted against him and killed an innocent person. So also the one for whom he prepared, Jesus, was the innocent one killed proclaiming the message of God. So we get a preview of Jesus, what would happen to Jesus in the life, ministry, and death of John the Baptist. So indeed, there is a similarity there.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of James. Dr. Giese, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
Folks, I know that you love this study of theology, these in-depth studies of the days of the church and of the theology attached to these texts. Why not consider the vocation of pastor or deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is inviting you to an event it calls Prayerfully Consider, held October the 10th through the 12th. It's an opportunity to visit the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, not only to see the campus and what it's like to be there and live there, go to classes there, interact with the professors there, and especially because it's Concordia Theological Seminary, attend the chapel service there, which is the beating heart of that seminary's formation of pastors and of deaconesses. It's well worth your attention and your attendance. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th. To find out more about this event, if you're considering the vocation of pastor or deaconess, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to ctsfw.edu/admissions. We'll be right back.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.